We do live stream on Facebook, and so that's what Angie's doing. And then we also have an audio recording if you want to just, I think every Tuesday or Wednesday, Brianna puts that on our church website. So you can go to our church website and listen to this if you just wanted the audible. And so this is kind of my handout for today, if everybody wants to take one and be able to follow along. But this church at Smyrna is what we're going to look at today. And so the word Smyrna is what I have you put in your first blank. And you'll be able to see this really easy. Yeah, Smyrna. And if you can see the board from where you're sitting, the word myrrh is kind of in the word Smyrna. And we said last week that that what myrrh is, it's kind of it's an herb, and I guess if you kind of break it or you crush this herb, it's kind of bitter, and it even it puts forth a fragrance. It's very maybe pungent, so this church, what was the first church we talked about? Do you guys remember? It was Ephesus, yeah. So the first church mentioned in chapter 2 was the book of Ephesus. And if you remember right, it said that they tried them which are apostles and are not. So this church in Ephesus, we might call the apostolic church. So what we're going to see is that these seven churches of Asia Minor, and I'll put that up on the board. I put this little image because our series is called Revealing Jesus, and there's something I want you to see about how Jesus is revealed today. And we're going to read down through here in just a minute. This is probably as good as any, I think. Right now, maybe it was the other one. I think it was the first one I wanted to see. Thank you, Kevin. So I just got some of the maps involved. What did I do with my stick?
I don't know.
Gotta have my stick. So yeah, these are the seven churches written to in the book of Revelation, and Ephesus was the first one. And I think Smyrna was about I heard anywhere from 35 to 50 miles away northward. And I guess there's still a city in Turkey there where it's at today. We say that Ephesus is kind of in ruins, and so the church at Ephesus is no more. But there is a city where Smyrna's at now. But I'm trying to think what I wanted to... I had something I was going to say about that. But what this church has been called is the persecuted church. And we're going to see that today. And I think what I was going to say is, even though these are literal historic churches that Paul helped establish and now John is writing to, they would kind of represent periods of church history, even from the time of Christ till now, because Ephesus talked about trying those who were apostles. So we call that apostolic church. And there's a good chance that Timothy himself was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And there's a good chance that after Paul, he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We believe that John even returned from his exile and maybe was a member at this church at Ephesus. And so this church at Smyrna, we're going to see today that he had a disciple named Polycarp. And you might have heard of that name in church history. Polycarp, he's very famous. Angie and I, I think it's on Prime Video, there's a movie about Polycarp. It's called Polycarp. I'll just write that on the board. I don't know if this is in your notes, but it's just kind of like it sounds. It's poly and carp. And so if you have Amazon Prime and you want to watch that, you know, it's real low budget. And, you know, it's not Hollywood, but I'm going to read you a story from Fox's Book of Martyrs about him in just a little bit. And the movie really follows along with what John Fox in his Book of Martyrs. Polycarp is a famous believer. He was a disciple of John the Apostle himself, who was the beloved of the Lord. So anyway, on your handout I gave you a chart that shows all seven churches and kind of the time period that they represent in church history from the time of Christ up until today. And so you'll notice next week we'll study Pergamos, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis, and then Philadelphia. We know our country has its own city named Philadelphia. And I told everyone, I heard recently that Philadelphia was our nation's first city to be a capital city. And then the Church of Laodicea is the last church. And, you can relate to this personally. We know that around the turn of the century, the 19th century, you know, late 1800s, early 1900s, is when some other translations of the Bible started coming out, and even other denominations, and even some cults. And so we believe that this Laodicean church is more of a compromising church. And we know even in our age, all of us have lived in the time when Billy Graham was alive. These are some of the great crusades that he held. And anyway, there's not that going on anymore. So we're kind of at the end of the church age, so to speak. And so that's so we know in Revelation chapter 4, after he's done talking with these churches, the Bible tells John to come up hither. And so John is caught up to the third heaven, and he is in the presence of the Lord in the holy temple on Mount Zion in the sides of the north. But so these churches, I gave you a little table there that shows that there's some things that are said to each of the churches. And the last one there, it says to him that overcometh. So I had you put the word overcometh in your blank. And I found a picture here that I wanted to show you that I like even better than the table that I gave you. I think the table I gave you is just something that I found. But this one here with the pictures, I think it's Message to Each Church. I think it's that one. And so I like this one maybe a little bit better than mine. It's got seven things and mine had six, but we know that each church is given a name to these historical churches, and there's a title of Christ that's chosen. And but we'll look there in just a minute. But and then he gives them some type of commendation, like, I know thy works, you know, you're doing good about this. And then he has usually an area of concern, an area of exhortation that he wants them to do or strive to do. And then he promises if they overcome, then this will happen. And then each of the churches he closes out with this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I know Kevin gave his testimony Friday night, and just part of his testimony is just when he was at a very low point, you know, he kind of heard the still small voice of the Lord, and he received instruction. And so I think it does all of us good to think, as we look at these churches historically, just what is the Spirit saying to you as we go through this? And this, you know, this church at Smyrna was a persecuted church. And so we're going to see what the Lord, the Spirit said to them. But you know, like most things, we kind of get out of something what we put into it. So I feel like if we're just here to fill our heads with knowledge and you know, go home and we leave unchanged, then that's not the goal, and it's not what the Spirit's saying. But what is the Spirit saying you as you sit here and listen, whether it's something we read, something that's said, you know, whatever. So I just encourage us as we go through here to, if you've got an ear, and everybody in here has ears, you know, here, you know, I think it's in Job where it says that the ear trieth words like the mouth tasteth meats. So your ears need to try words. It's like, and almost every one of these words is just pregnant with meaning. I mean, we already seen that Smyrna means myrrh, and you know, the way you get myrrh is you crush these herbs. Well, these people were crushed, man. This is where people were thrown to the lions. This is where, you know, people were being crucified, and Nero is just dying, and the new Roman emperor is, you know, equally brutal, and they're just persecuting these Christians. And so that's how you become, that's how you get myrrh, is you have to crush the herb. And so these people are getting crushed, they're getting beat up, you know, they're getting their land stolen. You know, when we meet Pradeep this week, or whenever we see him, the people there, when they become Christians, many of them lose their job. Some of them have their lives threatened. There's an anti-conversion law in India, and I had the privilege of being there, and he let me baptize five or six of their believers. We left home in the dark. We walk across a half mile field. We get to this river. We're doing all this covert, and these believers are just truly joyous. And so we're soaking wet, trying to change clothes on the bank of a river, and it's just very primitive. And these people are, some of them, fearful for their lives, and they can be arrested if they look at baptism as being the conversion. And so there's laws against that, and yet people want to be saved and to follow the Lord in baptism. And so that's what it's talking about by overcoming. And when you think of overcoming, it's kind of overcoming the spirit of the age. If for these people, it's overcoming the persecution that they're under. For you and I, it may be a little bit different. You know, the spirit of the age of the Laodiceans is just being lukewarm. If you and I could just overcome being lukewarm and being fervent for the Lord, you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so God would that we were hot or cold, but because we're lukewarm, it makes the Lord sick. And so for us to overcome, we need to overcome the spirit of the age that we live in. And the things I experience is a lot of people are just very indifferent. I have to overcome just being indifferent, overcome being lukewarm. And I'm sure you all feel that. And one thing that's characteristic about this church that's only similar to the Church of Philadelphia was that there's nothing bad spoken about them. And so that's a good thing. So this church was persecuted, and I had you put Smyrna in one blank and overcome in one blank, and then just the word myrrh goes in your third blank. That's the root of the word Smyrna at the bottom of your first page there. Hey, Pat. And so I put just a note here that the power of the gospel is very important when we face persecution unto death. And so at the bottom of your front page is the teaching point. It's just, it's often more difficult to live for God than to die for Him. And that's why Paul said that he dies daily. And so there's a certain dying to self. And I've actually thought that once. I've listened to some church history, and you hear about these guys, and I encourage everybody to, if they can, you know, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. When you read that, I mean, boy, I mean, you'll weep. I know I sat under a tree and wept about this a couple different times.
Well, yeah, it tells you about Polycarp and how he died.
Yeah, and I'm going to read that. The guy that gets his eyes poked out, he wouldn't give a copy of the Word of God. They said, well, if you're not going to give us, you know, your copy of the Scripture, then we're going to poke your eyes out so you at least can't read it. And so, let's look at the back page of your handout, and let's turn now to Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation 2.
Before you go any further,
okay.
Does you mean Smyrna goes in the first
yeah.
deal where the boxes are?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then
overcome us. And then myrrh in the third one.
Okay.
That's a good question, Larry. I didn't do as good a job explaining today. All right, so we're in Revelation 2. And Jaime, would you read for us today? I think I'm just going to have you read verse 8 all the way through 11. It's like five or so verses.
2, 8 from 8 to 11?
Yeah.
Unto the angel, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know the works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which those souls suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcome shall not be heard of the second death.
All right.
That Spirit is capitalized, so...
Yes. Yeah. Must be the Holy Spirit.
Can you move your microphone up a little? Mary said she's having pain.
Okay. Oh, Mary's not here.
Do you want me to try the other microphone?
Well, this is up higher, so.
Test,
1, 2.
All right. So he. Now, as you read each of these about these churches, look back at verse 1 of chapter 2. The church at Ephesus, it saith, he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. You know, that's the characteristics of Christ that needed to be revealed to the church at Ephesus, needed to know that they were in the Lord's hands. But here in Smyrna, in verse 8, that Jaime read, these things saith the first and the last, him that was alive, that was dead and is alive. So this church needed to know that Jesus Christ, was God from the foundation of the earth, and He is with them, and He is going to be there. There's going to be an end to their suffering. He's the first and the last. There's several times He's called the Alpha and the Omega. And he was dead, but he's risen again, and they need to know that if they're faithful unto death, they're going to rise again. They have hope of being resurrected. And I want you to, this is real important. Let's all look at Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah 44. Because this thing of Christ being the first and the last, Isaiah 44 and verse 6. I think we got time to look at a couple places. And Teresa, I'm going to pick on you next. 44:6. I want you to read that, and I want us to see who this is talking about. It mentions this first and last here again.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
I want everybody to see that this is a reference to God the Father, isn't it? He is the Lord of Israel, or the King of Israel. And beside him there is, no one would dispute that that is a reference to God the Father. So I had you put Father in the blank there. Because now turn back to Revelation, and I think we find this in Revelation chapter 1. Just a second here. Yes, so that's what 1:11 says. It says, Revelation 1:11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so this is a reference to Jesus Christ, isn't it? I guess what I'm wanting to communicate here about this church of Smyrna, they needed to know that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was God in the flesh, and that He is the one that was crucified and for our sins, and He died, and He was buried, and He rose again. And so this is the hope of the resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the good news, and this is what Smyrna needed to hear. And so anyway, I think, if you were to be asked, some type of proof of the Trinity, you could go to places like this and you could show that, God the Father, He was the first and the last, and Jesus Christ the Son is first and the last. And you've got some biblical proof right there for the doctrine of the Trinity. And so then he... Anyway, I just thought that was really cool, so I wanted to share that this morning. And then he tells them three things that Jaime read there in verse 9. God knows their poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so there's three things that he kind of commends them for, that their works, their tribulation, their poverty. And think about this. It says, where does it say that they're tried? I guess that's in verse 10. Think about this. It mentions the word Satan and the devil there. The synagogue of Satan. The devil, he tempts us. And I heard a good definition of temptation. I want to use it more, but a temptation is just an invitation to sin.
Yeah.
I like that definition. So when we're tempted, and the devil tempts us with the hope to destroy us, he came to kill, steal, and destroy, right? But it says in verse 10 that God, He's allowing them to be tried. And so we all have trials. But His goal there, and I just use a D word. He wants to develop us or to grow us. So the devil uses temptation to destroy us. And God uses trials to develop or to grow us in our faith. I mean, most of us would say that the things we have suffered, the things we have been through, God has used to grow us. Amen? And I think, huh? What are you thinking?
Oh, Isaiah 40:31. I wrote all this out the other day, and I was thinking about the crow and how things, like, okay, it's either a trial or a temptation. I have to discern which one it is.
Mm-hmm.
And the trial can even, they can turn into each other, too.
Yeah.
But then I was thinking about, you know, addictions and sin addiction and stuff, and that's like a crow. And an eagle is flying, a crow will land on its back and peck at its back, and the only way that eagle can get it off is to fly really high and starve the crow of air. And then the crow just falls off.
Hmm.
And it's kind of like what we have to do with our sin. We have to starve it.
Wow. I wonder where you're going.
The other day.
Oh, wow. That's pretty good, Kevin. You have some deep thoughts, brother. Hmm. Well, certainly the Lord knows their works. He knows our works. And isn't it interesting that this was a very poor church? Like I was saying, their land was being taken from them. Sometimes families were separated. And but God sees them as rich. Isn't that funny? He sees them just the opposite, man. Their poverty in this world has made them rich in the next world. And you know, just the opposite about Laodicea is mentioned. Remember in Laodicea, you know, they say that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God says that they're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And so it's just the opposite for the church of Laodicea. So this letter, I bet the church at Smyrna was really encouraged by this letter, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
When you see that, and Pat, I don't think you were here, I told the group that there's a movie on Prime Video called Polycarp. And it's real low budget, and so it's not as maybe entertaining as some of the Hollywood, but it was just really well done, and just knowing a little bit of the story in the Bible helps us. You know, when you hear about somebody being killed for their faith, I don't know what you think, but I guess I don't think about them, you know, having friends and family, and I mean, I don't think about it. I mean, I know they do, but anyway, it just shows kind of real people and what they must have been thinking and how they prayed for this and how they interacted, and even the Roman guards and soldiers. And anyway, it kind of helped you get a little perspective there. But then in verse 9, it talks about the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. And I wanted to show you, you know, the Old Testament does not mention the word synagogue. And so they believe that synagogues, what do you think of when you think of a synagogue?
Muslims.
You do think of Muslims? Do they call their mosque a synagogue? I didn't know that.
Place of worship.
You say
church?
Like a Jewish church?
That's what I thought was Muslims immediately. I was thinking of like the synagogue of Satan, you know.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, kind of the history behind the synagogue is that, you know, when we studied Jeremiah, we saw that they were taken into Babylonian captivity. I don't know if you can see this very good, but this green says Babylon. And I think this was maybe the area common to Assyria and Babylonian Empire. So you can at least see the green from where you're at probably, but that's the kingdom of Babylon. Well, this area down here is Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. And
300 miles or so?
I think it's close to 800 miles. But the 10 northern tribes had already been taken into Assyrian captivity 100 years earlier. But in and when I got to go to Jerusalem to Israel in 2019, and even our guide said that they were taken to Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. So these two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they were taken to Babylonian captivity. Well, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. So these Jews that are over in Babylon, they still wanted to worship the Lord. So they kind of built a synagogue, a place of assembly. So synagogues started when they were in Babylonian captivity. That's my whole point here. So then when they came back, they built the temple, but to this day, you know, Jews, I mean, now the temple was destroyed again. So now, in our own country, in our own city, right here in Kansas City, there's probably half a dozen synagogues where Jews assemble. And so that is kind of their version of church. But the Lord is telling this church here in Smyrna that it's blasphemy to say that they're Jews and are not. And if I just said, who are God's people, you would say,
we are now,
but who does the Bible say are God's people? They're His chosen people. They're Jews, yeah. So I give you, like, historically, two groups of people that this might have been. It's on your handout. Well, it looks like I talked about this word blaspheme first. The word blaspheme is to slander or distract or use a speech that's injurious to another's good name. So if you just talk about how bad Kevin Frost is, you know, you're blaspheming his name, right? And so when you talk, so I put the word name in there. In Leviticus, it says that it was sin to blaspheme the name of God. And I gave you a reference there. It's blasphemy to speak bad about the Word of God. And then in Matthew 12:31, it talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And so here in Revelation, it's saying that it's blasphemy to call yourself God's people, the Jews, if you're not, you know, part of His people. So I wrote a teaching point there. Historically, they were either Gentiles calling themselves Jews, but they worshiped Caesar, or they were physical Jews who rejected Christ and were of their father, the devil. So that historically, that's who it was there. And, you know, this sounds really foreign to us right now, but do you know they actually, and this, that movie on Polycarp shows it, they actually offered incense to Caesar. And if you refuse to acknowledge that Caesar is God, that's punishable by death back then. And so it could be that the Gentiles were saying that they actually worship Caesar as their Lord. And they persecuted the Christians that would not profess that. So anyway, I wanted to give you a little bit of history. And then I gave you, if you'll look at the second teaching point there with me, the modern day application of people who say they are Jews are those who believe in replacement theology. And you might have heard of this. It's close to covenant theology, but replacement theology teaches that the church is the replacement for Israel, and that the many promises made to Israel in the Bible are fulfilled in the Christian church, not in Israel. So adherents to replacement theology believe that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people and God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. And our view is dispensationalism. We believe that the Jews are kind of on the back burner now, that the church age is in full swing, but soon there'll be a rapture of the church and God will once again turn his attention to the Jews. So anyway, I want to make that distinction. And I've got an article here about replacement theology, but I don't think I'll get into it. We don't need to necessarily study that. But it is interesting that it mentions the synagogue of Satan here in the end of verse 9. And then in verse 10, it mentions the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So it uses these kind of synonymously, and I kind of forget, but turn over just to chapter 12. You're right here in Revelation. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 12. I wanted to give you a biblical definition of, I think this is where it's Satan. It's in Revelation 12. A second here. It's in verse 10. It's in verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So, in verse 9, it talks about the devil and Satan. I forget which one of these, but it means accuser. And then I think it's devil that just means adversary.
What about in Job? What is it used then?
What is it used for the devil? That was Satan, yeah. He was accusing, yeah, that's a good point.
Prosecuting attorney.
Christ wants to be our advocate or defend us, but yeah, the devil's like the prosecutor.
It says Satan
in
Job
1:6. Yeah, if my memory is right, the Old Testament uses Satan more, and the New Testament's devil more, but it's kind of one and the same. I think one's Greek, one's Hebrew, and sometimes they're... Anyway, I just wanted to give you a little bit of definition of their names. And so we know that he's our adversary, he's our accuser, and that is what's going on in verse 10, back in chapter 2. He's casting some of you into prison to be tried. And then it says you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, I have not found anything definitive on that. I'll just tell you, when I don't know something, and this is something I don't know, I believe that there probably was a literal 10 days of some kind of persecution. But one thing that Fox's Book of Martyrs points out is that there's 10 separate
imperial
persecution. And so I think this would be a good time. I'll just read this here about Polycarp. And I had a little bit of, I have two different dates of when he was martyred. One says 155 and one said 186 AD. So after, so let me just read this for you. It talks about, and the movie talks about this guy, Germanicus. He was a young Christian being delivered to the beasts on account of his faith. He behaved with such courage that several pagans became converts to the faith, which inspired such fortitude. This so enraged others that they cried he merited death. as they did also of Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna. So they believed that Polycarp was the pastor or bishop of Smyrna. So as we're reading about this church, Polycarp is probably the one that got the letter that was read here. And it says, Polycarp, hearing that persons were seeking to apprehend him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. And the movie shows that. From this circumstance, and having dreamed that his bed suddenly became on fire and was consumed in a moment, he concluded that it was God's will that he should suffer martyrdom. He therefore did not attempt to make a second escape, but it says those who apprehended him were amazed at his serene countenance and gravity. It says, after feasting them, he desired an hour of prayer. And in the movie, it shows that they made a meal for the soldiers that came to get him. So, like these half a dozen soldiers sat out and ate food while he's in the other room praying in the movie. So I thought that was pretty good. It says, after feasting them, he desired an hour of prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned and conducted to the marketplace. Wood being provided, the holy man earnestly prayed to heaven. After being bound at the stake, and as the flames grew vehement, the executioners gave way on each side, the heat becoming intolerable. In the meantime, the bishop sang praises to God in the midst of the flames, but remained unconsumed. Determined, however, to put an end to his life, the guards struck spears into his body. When the quantity of blood that issued from the wounds extinguished the flames, after considerable attempts, they put him to death and burned his body. 12 other Christians who had been intimate with Polycarp were soon after martyred. And so that's a story of Polycarp. And I thought this book had it, but there's a famous quote that he has. And I'll show you here. This is the actor in the movie that we watched. And he says, 86 years I have served my Lord, and he has never done me any harm. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Polycarp. And so that was the actor in the movie that we watched, and he says that kind of in passing, so listen for it if you watch it.
So he was 86 when they killed him?
So he was 86 years old.
Or older than that.
I think he was 86, and the year was either 155 AD or 186. I think I'm getting it.
So John died in what, 96?
He died around the year 100, yeah.
100.
So
that meant he must have been.
So if the year was 155, so that makes more sense that it was 150. So 55.
They could have known each other for about 20 years or so.
Well, he was his disciple.
Yeah. So let me do this. So Jesus died around 30 to 32. And then, so his disciple John, died around 100. And then we're saying that Polycarp was around 155. So it's plausible, that John lived about 70 years after Christ passed, and that if Polycarp was 86 here, he would be in his 20s or so.
Yeah.
At John as an aged man, so.
That's about the perfect age.
And yet,
yeah.
In that picture, though, he looks about 57.
He looks younger. Well,
Hollywood portrayal.
They might not have. Got an actual 80-some-year-old man. But yeah, he looks good for 80-some there.
Yeah, he does.
What were you thinking, TJ?
I was back on the, two versions that...
The two possibilities of...
Well, the Gentiles that were... the Caesar worship.
Yeah.
I can't stop thinking about the Catholic Church with that.
Mm.
How the Romans became, Caesar became the Pope.
Yeah. Yeah, I... The Catholic Church, and I totally agree with you, brother, is they do believe that they have taken the place of Israel. So they do fully embrace, and their literature says that they take the promises that were promised to the Jews as to the church. So they actually say that, as well as the Lutherans and maybe a couple others. And so that is a good example of people that we probably know and rub shoulders with that believe in replacement theology, and so the Lord says that it's blasphemous to do that. And so, yeah, good point. Those are examples of exactly what we're talking about. So then at the first part of verse 10, the Lord encouraged them to fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And one of the things that you'll see in this movie is there's some genuine love. These guys are not fearful. So, you know, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And so I guess I would just encourage you with that. If you're fearful of some things, if you're, you know, too child of God, you can... So I think that's what I had you put in your next blank, was just the word fear. And we all have maybe fears or phobias, but we don't necessarily have to worry. I mean, these guys are getting cast into prison. There's these 10 Roman persecutions. They practice emperor worship, and it gave rise to Constantine. And we'll see that next week at the Church of Pergamos. But at the last part of verse 10 that Jaime read, they're given a promise of a crown of life. And I gave you a quote here from Haley's Handbook of the Bible. His account of Smyrna in the time of John's writing, the city had worshipped Rome as a spiritual power since 195 B.C. And Smyrna's historical pride in her Caesar cult. Smyrna was famous for science, medicine, and the majesty of its buildings. And this Apollonius of Tyana refers to her crown of porcelain, of porticos, a circle of beautiful buildings which ringed the summit of Mount Pagos like a diadem. Hence John's reference in John, I should have meant Revelation 2:10. Rejection of the pagan crown for the eternal crown of Christ. Polycarp's of Smyrna's martyred bishop of AD 155 or 186 had been the disciple of John. And what I put here is we inherit eternal life, when we are saved, but we inherit a crown of life when we are faithful unto death in service for our Lord Jesus Christ. So I had you put the word crown in your last blank there. And so they had kind of a circle of buildings that kind of made a crown. And yet, so this might be the reference that the Lord is telling, is that they're going to get this crown of life. So what I want you to remember as we leave here is, you know, when you get saved, you get eternal life. But when you die daily, that deals more with our inheritance. It's more of a reward, okay? So this crown of life doesn't mean that they get eternal life for dying. They just get rewarded for that. That's the distinction I wanted to make. And he says here that in verse 11, this is the last verse we'll look at. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It says, he that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. And that second death There's an old saying, you know, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So most of us, if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we're all going to die. You know, our outward man perisheth, but we will not suffer eternal death. That's the second death. It's in the lake of fire. I gave you a verse there. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that is the second death, having to do with the lake of fire. And he's telling them that, you know, you guys are saved. You're going to get a crown of life, and you will not have to suffer the second death. It's not going to hurt you. And my last teaching point there, approximately 5 million Christians were martyred during this time, which is more per capita than any other age. And then I just put the question, are you and I Smyrna Christians? That's a good challenge for us, isn't it? Just, are we willing to die daily? Are we willing to suffer a little bit? Rather just be ridicule or what have you. Did somebody say something? Yeah.
I have a question.
TJ?
Second death.
Uh-huh.
So I view that kind of, I guess, your first death is when individually you get saved, you die to self.
Ah. Mm-hmm.
So if you're not saved, you've never experienced the first death, so you wouldn't get the second.
Ah, okay. So, I didn't think about it like
so.
There is a little bit of dying
to have the first one get the
to get saved, yeah. Okay.
Die in the life of the
I think, you know, death in the Bible really means separation.
Yeah.
And so the first death, we're separated from our bodies for all of eternity. It's gone. Our soul is separated from the body.
We're seated
and
in
the second
place.
Death, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, the second death, your soul is separated from God in Christ for all eternity.
Yeah. But, yes. Good comment. Thank you, Pat. Tell Brian hi. He's not here today, is he?
He should be.
Okay.
He's going to pick up a girl, so.
Okay.
Maybe Kathy.
Well, we'll look at Pergamos next week. If you guys want to just read through the end of the chapter and let you out just a few minutes early, but let's pray for one another this week and practice that death to self.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us online. If you're joining us online, and Kevin, why don't you close in prayer today, brother?
Thank you, dear Lord Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come here together this morning, allow us to congregate and just meet with each other. I just...